Here's that book that that Niels mentioned that is available for house groups, house group leaders. So if you want to grab one, if your house group is going to be using those, just encourage you to grab one. We have enough for two for every group, I think. And so we still have a bunch here. So they're John, 26 Studies for Individuals and Groups by N.T. Wright. So great resource. Does anyone want it right now? You can grab it later. Great. Okay. This is Janet, by the way. And Janet has been kind of architecting, along with the Epps and Andrew Chan and a few others, are all of the production kind of techie stuff. So thanks, Janet. It's great. If you're online, you can send your appreciation. And the only reason you should have your phones open is to be communicating with all our online people. And also, you can open up your Bible apps. And so there you can do that. But resist the urge to do anything else. Unless you want to Google, you know, some of the stuff that I'm saying and just check me out. That's fine too, okay? You can do that. But this morning, we're going to be continuing on in our series on John, the Gospel of John. You know what? Because there's nobody right in front of me. Is it okay if I move down? You're going to have to readjust. But it just feels a lot better to be down here. Like, you know, just a little bit closer, not looking down at you. I mean, I'm already almost 6'2". And so adding that extra stage height, it's like just, anyways. So, but we're going to be continuing on in our series on John. And encourage you to be reading that book and to be following along. We're hitting quite a bit of it, but we're missing a lot of it as well. And which is okay, but there's a lot to it that we're missing. So I just encourage you in your own time, in your own reflection, devotion, times with God, that you'd be, you know, digging in, reading the whole thing. It's a great exercise, actually, to just sit down in one sitting and just read the whole book, just to get the big global kind of picture of it, so that these little snippets of scripture that we look at kind of make sense in the big picture, right? But we'll do our best to try to localize it and kind of put things in context. But this morning, we're doing, as it shows there, probably the most famous kind of idea or verse or piece of scripture in the Bible, John chapter 3. And I've titled this one, You Must Be Born Again. And this phrase is kind of one of those phrases, and also, you know, if I were to hold up, what's the most common three numbers that people hold up at ball games, you know? 3:16. It's just like shorthand. No, you don't even have to hold up the whole verse, right? You just have to hold up the numbers, and people know exactly what you're talking about. Now, whether they get it or not, and when we say born again, like when someone reads that sign there, ye must be born again, whether or not they get it and kind of get the full implication, actually, it's one of those phrases that I think has lost a lot of its meaning. It's been used, misused, overused so many times that at best it's lost its meaning, and at worst it's harming the witness of Jesus, actually. And so in our culture, that phrase born again mostly means that you're religious. That's really what it means. I remember one time I was having a conversation with some people, and we were talking about church and like Jesus, and they kind of got an idea that I was involved somehow. I think it was before I was a pastor. It was quite a while ago. And they said, "Are you one of those born agains? Have you ever heard that? Are you one of those born agains?" And what do they mean by that? They mean by that you're kind of a little bit of a religious wing nut. That is what they mean, right? That's kind of what our culture, when they hear born again, when they hear that phrase, they mean that. Someone named P.J. O'Rourke, he was a satirist, a political satirist, he said, making fun, and so he wrote cartoons and critical kind of stuff. So making fun of born again Christians is like hunting dairy cows with a high-powered rifle and a scope. They're just like super easy targets because of the characterization the misrepresentation of that kind of phrase. It's just lost a lot of its meaning. And in the church, so that's in the culture, it's like religious wing nut. But in the church, it also has lost a lot of its meaning. It's often kinds of like shorthand for, you know, have you said the prayer? Right? Or south of the border, these days, it actually is connected with a whole kind of, are you born again means, do you vote this way? What's your politics and your social kind of perspective? It has this whole kind of package, and it's similar-ish in Canada as well. So outside of the church, totally lost its meaning. Inside of the church, kind of unmoored from its real core as well. And so what has become, what was like this graphic, think about it, born again, graphic challenge or invitation to like this new life, this amazing new life that's available, has become this stand-in for like irrelevant and quickly dismissed religious fanatics at ball games and street corners. Or what was originally a radical challenge and invitation to new life has just kind of become religious jargon. Okay? How's that for an introduction? Boom. So, how about we go on a journey this morning to recover this? Like to find out like what actually Jesus was talking about to this guy named Nicodemus and what the challenge was and what the invitation was. And that's what I want to do. If you're not good with that, well, I guess get your phone and read John through if you want. You can tune out. But let's do that together, okay? Is that cool? Okay. Online, cool? Give a thumbs up. We're gonna look at John chapter 3. And I've got it up on the screens there, so we can read along. This is the New Living Translation. So, Lord, would you help us this morning? We ask for your Spirit to come. We invite your presence. We invite your thoughts, your words, your heart, your activity amongst us. Help us to be receptive to you as you come and as you kind of rework some stuff in our thinking. Help us to encounter you in new ways now, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man. Actually, I was going to ask someone else to read this. Anybody else want to read this? I'm just looking for the other mic. Where did the other mic go? Yeah. Would anyone like to read this? Any volunteers? We'll have a sanitized mic, freshly. What's that? Becky is volunteering someone. But if there's no volunteers, I will. Yeah, okay, great. Great. Go for it. Sorry, I didn't plan that out. That's fine. You can just write there.
There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him.
Amen. Thanks, Tanya. Great. So there it is. Whole big package of stuff that we could probably spend a whole series on just kind of exploring all of that. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to do it. We're going to pick a few parts of it today. And I've got a few pieces to say about that phrase born again, or in some of your translations it'll be born from above. And then also look at what this metaphor that Jesus uses of birth, what that says to our own kind of spiritual lives. So that's what we're going to do, those two things this morning, okay? So, but first, let's set the scene a little bit. Who was this Nicodemus? Most characters actually, you know, like in the next chapter, there's the Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. There's a bunch of other characters in throughout the Gospel of John. We have no idea who they are, but this guy's named, probably because he comes up a few times, so they can kind of connect. John can connect who it was. But what do we know about Nicodemus? What are some of the things you know? Let's talk here a little bit. He was a Pharisee, right? Which means what? He was like, the Pharisees were like a sect, which means he was like a pretty, they were a popular sect, actually, but pretty religious and upright, like following all the laws, like really to the max, okay? He was, and the Pharisees, Jesus, like, really got into them. And they were, like, right? So, but what else do we know about Nicodemus? Just from this little phrase. Teacher? Yeah, he was old. Exactly. And that's a self-revelation of himself. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb, right? So he was old. How old was Jesus around this time? Roughly 30, right? So here's an old, learned, you know, man and this younger kind of upstart rabbi, okay? So there's a dynamic there. It's important to recognize. He was a teacher, right? Which meant he was educated. He knew the whole Old Testament, okay? And by knew the whole Old Testament, we could give him any verse and he'd be able to recite the whole chapter around that verse and tell you exactly where it was and all the context of it. Okay, not a sluggard of a guy, right? He was educated. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, right? Who were the Sanhedrin? The what? Yeah, the Jewish High Religious Council. So they were like the ones that were responsible for the civil and religious laws of the land of Israel. Okay, so here we have this educated, religious, powerful, and privileged older gentleman. Okay, that's who we're talking about. That's who. He was distinguished, a moral man. And it's interesting here that we have this guy, this upright, moral, distinguished, privileged guy who doesn't get it. And in the very next chapter, we have this very unmoral Samaritan woman who totally gets it. And John is kind of juxtaposing those. He's like showing, hey, here, this guy, he's the one who's supposed to totally get it. And he totally doesn't get it. And so anyways, we have this. And so the setting, what's the setting? It's kind of important to note. When was it? At night. Yeah. Why do you think it was at night? Okay. Covert. It was a covert, clandestine meeting. Totally. Totally. Okay. The chapter right before, chapter 2, we didn't talk about it last week, but I referenced it, and we're not going to talk about it this week except to reference it, but Jesus goes into the very heart of the political, social, and cultural center of the whole, all of Israel, and what does he do? He flips some tables, he whips the money changers, and he does this massive confrontation, right? Like, you've turned this place into a den of robbers. My father's house is a house of prayer, that whole thing, right? Like, stop oppressing the poor. That was kind of one of the underlining messages to that. Jesus had just done that. Nicodemus was one of the guys who ran that place. Okay, so do you get a bit of a sense here? Like, Jesus had just stepped into this massive confrontation. The people that had just been confronted, Nicodemus was representing. So he comes at night to talk to Jesus, to kind of maybe work some things out here. Okay? You get a sense of that? So that's a bit of the setting. And he says that. He says, we know that you've been sent by God, right? Not I know, but we know. Speaking from his position as a, you know, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. We know you've been sent by God. Otherwise, these signs, these miracles that you've been doing, they wouldn't be possible unless you had been sent by God. So he's coming in, and he's sort of like, let's have a talk, Jesus. What can we do for each other here? Like, can we avoid that? Like, can we make sure that that doesn't happen again? Right? That's part of the thing. This is like backroom political drama from Nicodemus' side, right? Are you getting the sense of that? Does that make sense to you? So here we have this. We have these kind of back kind of room politic going on. And Jesus doesn't even engage that level at all. He's like, he just totally, almost pretty much disregards Nicodemus. He says, so you think it's impossible to do what you're doing without, you know, the power of God working through you? Well, let me tell you something else that's impossible. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Wait a minute. Does that sound like an answer? Like, what is that, Jesus? That sounds really, he just totally doesn't engage at all. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so in verse 3, we have that verse. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Okay, so this word, born again, anathen, is the word. And in your Bibles, what does it say there? How is your translation? It says born again? Are there any other translations there? Or a little footnote in your Bible? Anybody? Born from above, right. So I kind of gave it away in the title of the sermon. Born from above, right? So, or born again. And guess what? Is there any other commentary on that? You have to have a desire. Sure, absolutely. Yeah. But that particular word, though, right, that particular word, born again or born from above, those are pretty much the translations of it. And that's because they're both accurate, actually, okay? So there's these things, and I like what you say, Margaret. We're going to get to that. So they mean both born again and born from above. That word anathen, it can be translated both ways. In fact, in verse 31 of this same passage, it says, I didn't write it down, but you can read it. But it says, the translator, it's the same word, anathen, but the translation, your translation will most likely say, born from above. But in verse 3, it's born again. So you can use it both ways, okay? So it's like this double meaning. And there's lots of double meanings. Sometimes they're like phrases in English, right? Sometimes they're unintentional. Like, there's a few headlines that were really funny that I drugged up. Okay, so miners refuse to work after death. Wait a minute. That doesn't quite make sense. Children make nutritious snacks. So there's an intention there, and then there's seriously a misunderstanding. Like, there's double meanings to that, right? Criminals get 9 months in violin case. Right? So those are phrases. Those are like unintentional. But there's also times, even in English, this isn't magic kind of stuff. It's just like straightforward. It's how language works, where there's double meanings, right? So like, that person really nailed it. Well, what does that mean? Like, the person that put this thing up nailed it to that post. But also, there's this kind of slang usage, right? They nailed it. Like, they really did a good job, right? It's like that. Like, this word anathen, it has two meanings. And Jesus intends the nuance of both meanings. He intends both. Okay? So we have the again. To be born again is kind of like a new meaning. Something fundamental or at your core of your being needs a total overhaul. Like, you need to be born again. And so Jesus is saying that. Like, this brand new start built on Jesus in order to see the kingdom of God, right? In order to be a part of God's family. So there's that kind of born again, new beginning kind of thing. But also born up from above, it kind of indicates that the initiative is God's, right? And so there's this new source of life. So not only is Jesus kind of saying, you need a new life, but you need a new source of life, the new energize, a new power, a new kind of place where life comes from. Like, it hasn't been working for you, Nicodemus. And so, speaking of Nicodemus, he hears it just on one literal level, though, doesn't he? Right? What does Nicodemus say? Verse 4. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, I think sometimes we might think, oh, quaint Nicodemus. Like, isn't that cute? He's talking through, like, how can I climb back into my mother's womb and then be born? He just is so, like, antiquated. And, boy, those ancient Near East people, they had very interesting ideas. And, no, like, if we actually think of Nicodemus that way, we're doing him a huge disservice here. Remember what we talked about, Nicodemus. Super smart, actually. Super educated. So if we think of it this in the context of Nicodemus coming to, you know, try to work things out with Jesus, he's sort of, I think, being like offering like this sarcastic kind of response to what Jesus is saying, to be born again. And he's just taking it on that one level. And so kind of like sort of this response that he's giving, like, yeah, okay, Jesus, I came here to talk with you, young man. Like, can we actually have a conversation here? Like, that's kind of the tone. And so, okay, well, I'll just climb back into my mother's womb and be born again. He's like that. But let's get down to the real bit. But Jesus, again, Master Jesus, he doesn't engage on the level that Nicodemus is kind of responding to. He's like, okay, strike one, Nicodemus. Let's try this again. I'm gonna repeat what I just said, but using different words. And I'm gonna use some words, Nicodemus, Mr. Pharisee, upright, moral, outstanding leader of, you know, our society. I'm gonna use some words that you should recognize. So here, verse 5. And so Jesus just kind of does it again. He starts over. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit. Okay, water and the Spirit. And so, like I said, Jesus is trying again here, but in language that Nicodemus should have understood. And in the Old Testament, this water and Spirit, both of these things work together, and there's clear references here. Isaiah 44, which says, I'll paraphrase, but you can look it up if you want. I will pour out my water on the dry and thirsty land. So water on the dry and thirsty land. And I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. So Hebrew works like that, like rhyming poetry. Like saying the same thing, but in different ways and using different words. But it means the same thing. Water, Spirit. Here's a little bit more pointed in Ezekiel 36. And I have this up here. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart, your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. Do you hear it? The water cleansing, the new heart, the new spirit coming in you, this water. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I know you're going to recognize, or you should recognize what I'm saying here, water and the Spirit, shorthand for all this kind of stuff. And there's a bunch of other references as well. And so what he's really saying here is you need a new beginning. You need a new source of life, Nicodemus, and by extension to us. And kind of by pulling on Ezekiel, he's saying, you're like, your heart is stoned. Like there's some problems with your heart that you can't fix. No matter how religious, no matter how powerful, no matter how privileged, you can't fix your broken heart. You need a new one. And so the promise of God is to give and replace our stone hearts with hearts of flesh, right? Like soft and responsive. And you need a new rebirth, not just to kind of work on a few things to get a few things better. You don't just need to add some extra teaching, you know, get your anger under control, stop, you know, clicking on that website, stop, you know, this, that, or the other little bits, you know, like of your life. No, you need to be born again, like renewed completely, a rebirth, start over, built on Jesus, right? You following? Okay. So your heart is in a state that you can't fix by yourself. And so Jesus says, so you must be born again, or born from above, or born from water and the Spirit. It's all meaning kind of the same kind of cluster of things, okay? So here, let's shift gears just a little bit. So this metaphor of birth that Jesus used, it's really quite a striking metaphor. But the fact that he used that metaphor can actually help us think about our own spiritual journeys in a few ways. And I've got three ways, and then we're going to pray and wrap up. But the first one is that spiritual birth is for everyone. Notice in birth, notice who the active agent is. In birth, who is the active agent? Elijah goes, are we talking about birth? Oh my goodness. My mom's a midwife. I hear about birth all the time. I come to church and I hear about birth. Well, we'll just talk about the birth. We won't talk about any other parts of it today anyways. But it's the mother, right? So in other words, God as mother being the active one. Who here decided to be born? I mean, I know like, you know, okay. You know, like so you know, the expectant mom, right? And she's kind of overdue and rubbing her belly and goes, well, this one is just deciding to, you know, take its time, right? I mean, it's how we talk about. But it's not actually really true, right? And everyone knows it's true. It's not true. But it's just kind of how it goes. But it's like we've all been born. And nobody, not even the most bureaucratic of, you know, bureaucrats, have ever said to me and probably never said to you, you know, you need to prove to me that you've been born, so let me see your birth certificate, right? No, the proof is the fact that you are sitting here, that you have been born, right? We don't need to prove it. It's just sort of, the fact that you are here proves that you've been born. And furthermore, God is the one who gives birth, and we are the ones who were born. So it's for everybody. Oftentimes I think we think, you know, we put ourselves in God's place being the ones who are doing the birthing. But no, we're the ones being birthed. We have very little to do with it. But it is for everybody. Spiritual birth is for everybody. I'll clarify that we have very little to do with it. We have some significant parts of it. But it is the Spirit's work that does it. Spiritual rebirth, right? So that's one thing that this metaphor of birth can help us understand, is that it's for everybody. But also, as any woman that has given birth will tell you, spiritual birth will involve struggle. It will. Just as physical birth involves struggle, Jesus using this metaphor is indicating that our spiritual birth, our spiritual discipleship, our being born into the likeness of Jesus again and again and again, it will involve struggle. It's not a cakewalk. I'm often woken up, speaking of you know, being married to a midwife, I'm often woken up in the middle of the night with this conversation that goes something like this. You know, ring, ring, 2 o'clock in the morning, because babies just like that for whatever reason. They like to be born at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so there's a call, and it goes something like this. And of course, there's no names or anything, but, oh, hi, I'm the midwife on call. Okay, how far apart are your contractions? Okay. I don't have your chart with me, but can you tell me, like, is this your first baby? Or, oh, okay. Well, how did that one go? Oh, okay. Are you having one right now? Are you having a contract? Oh, can you talk through the contract? You can't talk. Okay. Well, I'll meet you there in 15 minutes, okay? Just hold on, right? And there's this thing of, like, I think birth is actually really quite a part of our lives, to the point where Elijah goes, not again, we're not talking about it again. But most of us, on the whole, are pretty removed from birth, right? Like, there's a few, you know, of us that have experienced it or have been with someone who has experienced it. And, you know, there's all the things, you know, and if you're lucky enough to be a part of a birth, there's like all these things that are probably etched into your mind, like the anticipation of it, the excitement of it, the fear, the anxiety, the panic sometimes, the euphoria, the joy, right? The tragedy at sometimes, the nausea. I'm thinking of my own, but it's clearly sometimes women also have that, right? But there's all these different things that can be experienced with birth, but we're really quite removed from it. And in the ancient world, though, it was really a family and a community affair. And just imagine, just think about it. No hospitals, right? No hospitals. So a woman goes into labor. You know, she might be able to be in her home for a little bit, but everyone else in that home definitely knows what's going on. And as things progress, you know, that the neighbors will hear that, right? And they'll go, oh, Mary, she's in, you know, that's happening, okay. And there's another, oh, right? It's like people hear. It's like a communal kind of thing. They you know, and they understand that there's mess involved and there's struggle and there's, you know, determination. And oftentimes in those days, it was like life and death kind of thing. Like the woman is, you know, fighting through death to bear life into the world. And the Old Testament, actually, they would say this. This is a quote from Beth Stavell, a friend of mine, Dr. Beth Stavell, commentator. She says, it may seem strange to us now, but the ancient authors of the Old Testament saw the crisis of birth, where women were close to death as they struggled to bring new life into the world. They saw that birthing process as parallel to the warrior's experience of being close to death before victory in battle. They compared those two things. So they understood that there's crisis here. There's pain here. There's possible death here. And they're all parts of the woman's experience in the ancient world. And of course, we know that birth is a natural, beautiful process. And that, you know, what is it, Becky, that helps the maternal mortality rates come down, right? Like qualified birth attendants. And I mean, you could speak to that for a long time. Is there anything that I'm saying that's incorrect at this point? Okay, great. Thanks. So, right? But there's like this possibility of death. Like it's like, and our spiritual lives are the same. You become a follower of Jesus. Guess what? It's not a cakewalk. It will involve struggle. It will involve possible death. It will involve pain. It will involve grit, right? But like the mother who has given birth, and it says actually in John 16, you can read it sometime, after she's given birth, she forgets all that stuff and is overwhelmed with the joy of the newborn baby that she's holding. So yes, the spiritual birth involves struggle and you know, pain and all the rest of that kind of stuff, but it's also unto this amazing, beautiful joy that we can be born into. Isn't that fun? What do you think about that? So, Jesus' claim... Oh, sorry. Yeah, that's good enough. Spiritual birth involves struggle. Spiritual birth is also a mystery. And here's this thing where John kind of talks, or Jesus, John writing about what Jesus said about wind, about pneuma. It's another play on words, which means wind, but it also means spirit, and also means breath, right? Like how Adam received life from God's at the beginning, right? And how when a baby is born, I don't think you smack them anymore. That's not nice. They used to do that, though. But in order to kind of make that first, the first breath, right, of life coming, it's kind of this play on words. But in verse 8, and so there's an unpredictability to it. Like the wind blows where it will go, Jesus says, right? The Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 8 says, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. It's a move of the Spirit. And all we can do is just kind of say yes to it. Understanding that it's for everybody, that it will involve struggle, and it will lead to joy. It will lead to new life in us. It'll lead to new fleshy hearts that are soft and responsive to Jesus. And it's kind of a mystery at the same time. But Jesus does give a bit of an indication as to the path to being born from above or being born again, in which he talks about that weird thing of the serpent lifted up. Remember in the passage that we read, Moses had this serpent on this stick that he lifted up and everyone was healed. Well, the thing was about that, weird, hey? I know, the Bible is weird. There's weird parts of the Bible. But if you remember that story, there was some rebellion and disobedience and basically sin in the camp. This was when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And these poisonous snakes were coming and biting people and causing sickness and death. And so God said to Moses, I want you to take a bunch of bronze, melt it down, form it into a serpent, tie it around the pole, and lift up the pole. And people will look to it and be healed. Right? And Jesus is saying, so the Son of Man was lifted up. What does that sound like? On the cross, right? Lifted up, and people look to him and are healed, are saved, right? So this is like Jesus is saying, well, all this stuff about being born again, how do you do it? Through me. Like the people were, you know, say, and that's why, by the way, that in pharmacies, they still have that symbol of the snake, right? It's healing. That's where that comes from. And he says this, and so you have to move, and so he's saying particularly to Nicodemus, you've come to me as a teacher, but you actually, as long as you interact with me as a teacher, you're going to miss it. I'm the Savior. I am the one through whom you can be born into this new life. I am the one through whom you can be saved. I am the one through whom you can be healed, through you, who you can experience this new life. And he says this, and this is the most famous verse ever. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Life! Life! God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save it, to heal it, and save the world through him. So, where does this leave us? Where does this leave you? I think God wants us to experience the hope and the new and the joy that new birth brings to us amidst, despite, and perhaps as a result of the pain and the messiness of our lives. Have you ever been into a birth after the birth has happened? There's a lot of slop lying around, a lot of blood, a lot of guts, kind of, so to speak. You know? It's messy. But God wants us to experience hope and joy through that process and through the midst and the muck of our lives. And our journeys might be hard, and the Holy Spirit may not always show up when and how we would direct it to show up. But the Holy Spirit does show up and does empower us. And there is hope for new life in Jesus. In Jesus. And so we live our lives amidst the crisis, the mess, the pain, but also amidst the victory, the hope, and the joy and new life. Do you hear what that is? That's the now and the not yet. Classic Vineyard Kingdom stuff here. We can live in that new life and the new joy to come, and we're also in the midst of the muck and the pain of our lives. And the invitation is to be born anew into, have a new beginning, a new source of life in Jesus. So God wants us to be born again and born from above, a new beginning, a new source of life, recognizing that we can't fix ourselves. It's also for all of us, for everybody. It's going to involve struggle and it's going to be messy, but it's also going to involve tremendous joy. And a joy that John says in 16 verse 22, nobody can take away. Nobody can take it away. And so Nicodemus, I wonder if we could be like him today. He kind of provides one model of discipleship. He comes to Jesus in the cover of night, you know, like he's not getting it. He's just coming on this kind of political, religious kind of thing. And what do we see later on in the story in verse, I think it's chapter 7, which we'll look at in a while, where Nicodemus is kind of standing up for Jesus amongst his Pharisees. And then at the very end of the story, he's the one, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who goes and purchases all the spices and stuff to embalm Jesus, like to bury Jesus, and places him in the tomb. So like even the bad guys can become good, right? Like even the dark, you know, can walk into the light. Is that hopeful for you? That's hopeful for me. And so there's this process of being born from above, born again and again and again. Hey, Dixie, you want to come up and play a song for us? Or the whole band, everybody. One of my teachers, he said, you don't have to be well born. You just have to be well born the second time. So I'm just going to, let's just ponder this here. And what is God's invitation to you this morning, dear church? Like maybe this is, might be one of the first times that you've ever gone, you know what, I can't fix myself. And I need Jesus. Like I need to start my life again in Him. Him as the source, a new beginning, new source, right? So how do you do that? Well, you repent. You say, I can't do it. Help me. That's it. It's like that. And it might be your 101st time or your 10,000th time of saying the same thing, to be born again and again and again, born from above. So, and I'm going to leave that with you as we're worshiping, and then we'll do a song, and then we'll pray, and we'll say goodbye to you guys, and then we'll dismiss. That's how it's going to work, okay?
God, we lift your name high.
So, two things. One thing, just continue to do your work talking to Jesus however you need. But if you need someone to pray with you or for you, we actually have a way that we can do that distanced and for people online as well. So how you do it is you take out your phone and you email personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. Okay? I think it's in the bulletin. personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. And make sure that you put in a phone number. And there's a team somewhere in their homes, two people actually, I'm not sure who it is. I know Ange is one, but there's another one, who are going to call you right back and pray for you. Okay? So you can, hi, this is what I need prayer for. And then they'll pray for you. Kind of a 10-minute max. Kind of what we would normally do up front here, but we're not doing the up front thing and the hands and all that stuff because of the restrictions that we have. So that's a way to do it, okay? So if you pray, if you do that, personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca, so it's for you, for personal prayer ministry, okay? If you do that on a Sunday morning, they'll call you back that Sunday morning, okay? So that's kind of the commitment, like right away, right? You're not going to be waiting till 5 o'clock this evening or next Tuesday or whatever, right? It's like right away, okay? You can also, you can email that, you can contact that prayer service is the wrong word, but ministry, anytime. If you email it anytime other than a Sunday morning, they'll get back to you within 2 days. Okay? Does that make sense? So that all that information isn't on the website. I'm pretty sure it's in the bulletin. And this would be another time to highlight our prayer line, which is prayerline@wcvchurch.ca. And that's for prayer requests, things that you need a whole bunch of people praying for real quickly. And they're not going to call you back. They're just, it goes to an email, a group about, I think it's like over 50 people. And they'll get that prayer request. It'll be you know, curated, just if there's personal details that shouldn't be shared, that kind of stuff, it can be edited down. And then that prayer request will be sent out. And then, you know, up to 50 or more people just praying for it real quickly, right like that, okay? So there's some opportunities for prayer. Of course, and this is lastly, we can always just pray for each other in person as well. Just be mindful and respectful of the distance, and we're gonna make lots of opportunity for that out in the green space. I think it's nice enough to be outside, and also to have, I see some ice cream treats there, so we can have ice cream treats out in the green space or in the parking lot there, and we can pray for each other there as well, like in the flesh, in person. Okay, is that cool? Any questions about that? So three, any questions about that actually before I keep? So it all makes sense. Okay, so three opportunities for prayer, right? Personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. Email it now. You'll get a call and someone will pray for you. Prayerline@wcvchurch.ca. Lots of people praying quickly, right? And then in the parking lot, can I pray for you or can you pray for me? Simple. Okay? So speaking of prayer, let me pray a blessing. And then we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for your work and your activity and your encouragement and your challenge and your invitation to us this morning. Lord, however each of us is to respond, I pray that you would help us in that process, Lord. Would you give us courage and fortitude to say yes to you, to be yes to being born of the Spirit of water and the Spirit of born from above, born again. And Lord, guard us from the religious kind of jargon and the irrelevance that some of that kind of conjures up. Help us, Lord, to get the heart of it, to be born in you and by you. Lord, would you mother us in that way this morning? We say yes to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. May the Lord bless you, WCV, and may the Lord keep you, and may He shine His face on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.